Let's open in prayer. Father one, God, we just thank you. We thank you that we can gather together and worship and praise you. Father, we just ask that everything that we do today and throughout our life would bring you glory and praise in all that we do. I thank you for this time, and Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be called to your purpose for me for right now. Help me to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Now I hear myself. Okay, good. Maybe a little bit too much. First of all, today we're going to talk about everyone has purpose. Okay? That's the topic for today. And everyone, after reaching the age of understanding, will be required to make a choice for the direction their life takes. Everyone. There are only two choices. Either accept or reject. There's no maybe. Either you have accepted Jesus or you have rejected Jesus. That's the bottom line. People say, I'm sitting on the fence. There's no fence to sit on. The default is rejection. Everybody starts out rejecting God. Having lost four family members and one cousin under the age of 25, three of which were under the age of 18, we never know the time to make that choice is up. You only have one life, and when you don't have the next breath, that you're not promised the next breath, you're not promised the next heartbeat. Okay, so that choice needs to be made now. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Now we see that Jesus did not offer a multiple choice, just the two paths. The path of life, which is with Jesus our Lord and Savior. And that's the key there. He's not your Savior if he's not your Lord. You know, some people say, well, gee, you know, Jesus needs to take the wheel, as the song said. No, if Jesus isn't the driver of your life, you might question who is. And if it's you, you're in the wrong seat. The other path is a path to eternal destruction. And it's very clear. In fact, actually, if we look in the Bible, we find that there are more references to hell than there are references to heaven. God wanted you to know you have a choice and the consequences are severe. Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. And you were dead in trespasses and sins which you once walked. That talks to everybody. You were once dead in your trespasses. Following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that now is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in passion of the flesh, carrying out our desires of the body and mind, we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love, which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show his immeasurable riches, of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. By grace you have been saved through faith. And this not on your own doing. This is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, in which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Everyone was dead and headed for eternity in hell. All that are faithful to the end will spend eternity with Christ. And that's an important aspect. He says, faithful to the end. You know, you see people drop off. You know, I recall Billy Graham's co-partner dropped off after years of being a witness for Christ and said, I can't believe this. The truth of the matter are there are people in churches around the world that faithfully come to church. They're not saved. And they will drop off. That's why it says in the scripture, to the end, faithful to the end. Now, everyone will be used. Everyone is called to a purpose, saved or unsaved. We look in Exodus 9, 13 to 17. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all of my plagues on yourself and all of your servants and all your people, so that you may know that none is like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people, and I will not let them go. Okay. So, you know, we look at the idea of, okay, God uses, okay, the lost to bring himself glory. Okay. He used Pharaoh. Okay. Pharaoh was busy exalting himself. Okay. And God used him. You know, this is, you know, when we look at it and say, well, is it really fair that, you know, all these people go to hell? Oh, yeah, it is. It's just, God is just, and he will use those people to glorify himself. And like I say, the key there is okay, fine. Pharaoh was busy exalting himself. And when we look at the lost world, what is happening? What were we like before we were saved? Who were we exalting? Who was our God? I was my own God. Okay. And that's the whole thing, is the whole world, okay, the lost world, okay, their God is themselves. We see another case in Joshua 2, 8 to 10. And this was the dialogue between Rahab and the two spies. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all of the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan. God uses, okay, there again, he used that thing in Egypt to what? To glorify his name, to show his power. Okay. But the people were concerned and afraid. Okay. Let me get some. Now, I sort of separate God's will for believers' life from God's purpose. I think they're two separate things. Okay, God's will for our lives, okay, to tends to, in my perspective, tends to be the preparation and motivation phase of life. Okay, that's God's will. God's purpose is the active when we're doing God's will and fulfilling God's purpose. So what is God's will for our lives? Okay, I have six things that are God's will. Number one, God's will is that you be saved. Okay, 1 Timothy 2:3. It is good and acceptable in the sight of our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. God doesn't want anybody lost. He doesn't desire to punish people in hell. That's not his desire. His desire is no one to be lost. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promises. Some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. We see God has been patient for the last 2,000 years, waiting. Not that any would be lost. The second thing is that God desires out of believers is to be spirit-filled. Ephesians 5:15-21. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because his days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk on wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. To be spirit-filled. Tony had a wonderful message on this. To be spirit-filled is to be fully obedient to God's will. Okay? That's the second thing that God desires. It says that is his will, that we be spirit-filled. The third in the list is sanctification. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 4:3-8. For this is the will of God. I mean, it makes it perfectly clear. God isn't, you know, hiding his will for us. For this is God's will, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control your own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Know that no one transgresses and wrongs his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we are told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but to holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives us his Holy Spirit to you. And there again, when we talk about sanctification, we're not talking about living a perfect life. We're living a perfect process. We're all in process, all in works. Now, that's not an excuse. That's just a fact. Okay? If we are engaging in sinful activities, okay, that we're continually engaging in, we might check our salvation. But if we trip and fall, get up and ask repentance and go forward to God, that's the process that we continue. Okay. The fourth is submissive. First to God, then to the others, and then to the authorities God has placed over you. James 4:7a says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another out of the reverence of Christ. And finally, Romans 13:1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. And that one is pretty hard at times, you know, especially when some of the authorities we have over us right now would not permit us to gather together and worship. Okay, so there becomes a very difficult call at what point is submission and what point is non-submission. Basically, any time that it's not against God's law, we need to submit. Not against what we like or don't like, but against God's law. And it needs to be pretty clear that it is against God's law, because he put those people in power. Sometimes we wonder why, but he knows we don't. The other one is that we will suffer and be persecuted. Okay, that is part of God's will, that we actually suffer and that we are actually persecuted. That seems sort of strange, because most people will tell you, come to God, come to Jesus, and your life will get better. No, your life won't get better. And I tell you right now that looking over the horizon, it's not going to get better for those that have accepted Jesus Christ and are willing to stand fast on the truth. It's going to get much worse. Now, how quickly? I don't know. It just seems like things have sped up beyond my imagination. Now, just in the past couple years, the morality of this world, the freedom of religion, is very much under attack. Freedom of religion. Let me clarify that. I'm sorry. If you're Muslim, okay, no problem. Your freedom is standing just firm. If you worship Buddha or any other false religion, there's no problem there. But if you're a Christian, guess what? There's a problem there. Okay, that religion, when we stand on the truth and say, okay, fine, this is what the Bible says. Now, we are labeled as people of hate, okay, because we tell the truth. I'm sorry, biological men are biological men. You can't choose your gender and, you know, type thing. I'm sorry. That's just a lie against science and a lie against the Bible. We need to stand on what the Bible says explicitly. And we will, because we do that, we will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all those who live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. Didn't say maybe. Now, is the persecution as severe as overseas in some countries, you know, where they take your head off? Not yet. Couldn't it be here? Could be around the corner. At least jail time. And that's been evidenced in places like Canada, which you would have thought was free, that pastors have been put in jail. Now, in the Northern Hemisphere, that doesn't quote with our work with us. It just doesn't make sense. We're a nation that's free. Our Constitution says we have the freedom of religion. But if you're a Christian, that's going away. 1 Peter 5:6-7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about roaring as a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. There again, I think it's very, very true. We look at it around the world. Christians are dying daily. persecution in this era is greater. There are more people that have been killed recently than in all of the rest of time for standing up for Christ. James 1, 2, and 3. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let the steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So part of the reason that God wants us to stand fast and go through it is our faith is strengthened when he delivers us. And the whole thing is how is he going to deliver us? Okay, how did he deliver Peter? Well, Peter was delivered upside down on a cross. Okay, Polycarp was delivered by being burned at a stake. Okay, all except for one of the disciples met their death as martyrs. They didn't die a long life. Okay, so deliverance that we would like to be, okay, fine, deliver me to a desert island that I can just retire on. That's not necessary. In fact, actually, wait a second. Can anybody tell me where it says that Christians get to retire? I don't see anything about that in the Bible. You're called to be Christians. You're called to be witnesses. You're called to be God's servants. Now, not to retire. And number six is give thanks always. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you. It's pretty hard at times to give thanks in all of our situations and circumstances, but that's what it says, give thanks. Now, okay, so the second part here is purpose. Okay, first of all, we've talked about salvation. Okay, the six items of God's will is salvation, sanctification, spirit-filled, submission, suffering, and thanksgiving are for the preparation. Okay, those six items help prepare us to fulfill our purpose. What is your purpose in Christ? Romans 8, 28, 29. For we all know that those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be firstborn among many brothers. Okay, there's your purpose. Okay, to be conformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Okay, and Jesus Christ, okay, what did he do? He glorified the Father by accomplishing everything that the Father gave him to do. God created us not because he was lonely or needed us, but to declare his glory, which he's worthy to receive. So bottom line is, God did not say, oh, I need somebody to talk to. I need somebody to take care of this earth. Okay. He didn't need us. He desired us. He created us. Revelations 4:11. Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. He is worthy of all of our praise and glory that we can give him. Psalms 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaim his handiwork. 1 Corinthians 10:13. So, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. That's our purpose. Our purpose is to give glory to God. To fulfill our purpose means to have the right motivation. And as Christians, we can do all things We can do all the right things, but with the wrong motivation. Yes, when we are within God's will, our heart motivation will be correct. But we're all broken. How many times are we in God's will and how many times are we not? How many times are we in Mike's will? Or each one, put your name in that blank, okay? And not fully following Christ, not fully giving him the glory. So what things that we do in life bring him glory? First of all, obedience out of love, not out of obligation. Okay? John 5, 19 and 20. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing." There again. Okay. What did the Son do? He did exactly what the Father instructed him to do. Nothing more, nothing less. And what was the motivation? The motivation was love. The second aspect of worship is worship. C.S. Lewis, in commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him. What's our relationship? Okay. Is it obedience because we have to? Or is it because we enjoy being with him? Okay. The person you love, you enjoy being with. Okay. So, when we are with God and doing God's will, we should be in a state of enjoyment, not in the idea that I have to do this. It's a matter I want to do this. I mean, it's like I look at Eva and her picking up the youth. It wasn't a matter that she had to do this. It's something that God laid on her heart, and she wants to do this. Malachi 6:6-8. "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 of rams, with thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." That should be our goal of life. I hate to tell you, but you know, I retired years ago, not too many years ago, but I think 10 years, 15, yeah, anyway. They don't know who I am. My job no longer, there's no prestige for me. There's no nothing, okay? When you die, two generations from now, nobody will know you existed. Maybe your great-grandkids, maybe not. That's why it's important to walk with God. Not in this world. Don't seek the same things. Fame and fortune and gold and glory are not things that we will take with us. Only our relationship with Christ. And it's obedience out of love. Once again, John 5, 19 and 20. "So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing on his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does..." Oh, wait a second. Did I go backwards? Sorry, went backwards. Try that again. Thought I was repeating myself. Okay. Worship. Same thing. Romans 12, 1-2. "I appeal before you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind and the testing of that you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect." Once again, living sacrifices. We look at that as a, oh, I got to sacrifice myself. No, no. It needs to be, I desire to sacrifice my will for my Heavenly Father that knows what is best for me. Okay. And that it's not a matter that we are doing that out of having to. It's want to. The other one is, next one is serving others with our gifts. 1 Peter 4:10-11. Each of us has received a gift to use to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong all the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So there again, if the body of Christ was working at 100%, everybody here, in fact, everybody here should be serving in the capacity that God has given you. Now, there again, does it mean that it needs to be up on stage? No. I'll tell you, the most important is our prayer warriors, the ones that are willing to talk to God on behalf of the body of Christ and to say, pray for everybody. We have a tendency to minimize that. That's the most important aspect, because what is it? It's a relationship with God and telling the Father, we can't do it without you. And the truth is, we can't. We're not in control of anything in our life except the next choice. Beyond that point, we have no control. The Father is in control of everything. And finally, the last of the items in a purpose, and I shouldn't say last, this is a very, very short list as we look at purpose, okay, is telling others about Jesus. VBS, if you're not involved, find a way to be involved, because this is an important outreach that we can reach our community. The generations coming up are the ones that will influence the world, okay. So to influence the young people in the neighborhood is a great outreach. 2 Corinthians 4:15 in the NTL, and the grace of God reaches more and more people, and as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be a great thanksgiving, and God will receive more and more glory. The more and more people that are reached for Christ, the more glory God receives. God has created everything and is worthy of all glory that we can give him, which is our purpose and pleasure as born-again believers. Living a life according to God's purpose brings joy and peace. Okay? When we are in God's will, we're on God's purpose, you will have the greatest joy in life. Didn't say you have the greatest happiness all the time, but you'll have the greatest joy, you'll have the greatest peace. And that I can promise you, because that's what the Word says. It's not my promise, it's what God says. Now the sad thing is, as we look at COVID and the lockdowns in the last year, we look at the number of suicides increased, we look at the number of drug addictions that increased, the substance abuse. Why? They have no hope. They have no purpose. The world out there, the lost world out there, has no hope whatsoever. I eat, I drink, I suck up air, and I die. That is their life. They spend time trying to fill their life with activities to distract the inevitable. They have no hope. We have the hope of Jesus Christ in our lives. We have the treasure in these earthen vessels. We are called to share with the world the glory of God, to share his salvation plan. So I'm going to leave you with Romans 6:11-36. From him and through him and to him all things, to him be the glory forever. Amen.